Proverbs 25:4. Here we go. Bible says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the dross, the impurities from the silver, and there's going to come forth a vessel for the finer. So we're looking at being a refined vessel. What do we need to do? Remove the dross. Well, what's the application that's made within the text of Proverbs 25? Verse 5 tells us, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. So let's talk about the dross in the Christian life, we could say, or for a leader, for a king, for any of us, would be to remove the wickedness from our life. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to be a vessel for the finer, so we can be established in righteousness. So he says, remove the wickedness. And that's what we're talking about, is removing the wickedness from our lives. Specifically, we're looking at these groups of people that can entice us away from God, people that can pull us away from the Lord. And we need to be careful of that, because they're always, look, for the most part, every group we're going to look at here, I don't know if you read Deuteronomy 13 today or not, but the groups we're going to look at are people you would trust, that you think are safe, but they're not. And the first group we looked at, we saw was we need to separate from preachers or those in spiritual leadership that will pull us away from the Lord. We have to separate from them if we want to be a vessel for the finer. The Bible talks about a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Right. My good, it doesn't work this way for some reason, but my good usually doesn't rub off on them. It's the evil they have rubs off on me. So I'd rather be, honestly, the worst person in a group of righteous people than the most righteous person in a group of wicked people. Because if I'm the worst, they'll all rub off on me. But if I'm the best with a bunch of wicked, then they're going to be pulling me down. And we don't want that. It's not going to... We won't be able to do it. Let me get an example here. Can I have... Let me see. I need a young boy that wants to help me. Who wants to help me? I see that. I saw that hand over there. I saw this one here. All right. Let's see. Court, I got your name right. Come up here. Stand on this front pew for me, please. Just go ahead and stand on it. All right. I might have showed you all this before. I don't remember. All right. So Court's representing the good. He's a good person in the midst of a bunch of wicked. Okay, and he's trying to bring me up to his level, okay? All right, lift me up there. Go ahead, do what you need to. Get me up there. Come on, give it all you got. Do it. Come on. Yeah, I don't weigh that much. Come on. You want me to turn this way? Will this help? Maybe? Come on. Let's go. Get it. Come on, get it. Get it. All right, he can't do it. He can't do it. All right, so we work together, okay? Are you ready? Try and pull me up. You see? You see? Go ahead, get back up there. You see how easy it was for me to pull him down? We could get Brother Brad, Brother Armando to stand up here. I could pull them down easy. Saying, no, you couldn't. Yeah, I could. Because I've got all the leverage with me. Easily, I could. Okay, straight again. Pull me up. Come on, do it. Do it. Give it all you got. Go, go. I mean, get a good stance. Hold on. You're not even have a good stance. Put your feet. Get one back here. I mean, get it. Ready? Go. Pull me. Pull me. Pull me. You ready? You ready? Go ahead. You can sit down. See, he was ready for it. And I still pulled him down very easily. See, that's us trying to be the best in a group of ungodly. We're not going to do it. It's too hard. They're going to pull us down. They'll take us down. That's why we have to separate from them. Amen. Because it'll destroy us. We'll end up becoming wicked. Not righteous as God wants. The only solution for apostasy is not to try and reform it, but to separate from it. That's the only solution for apostasy, is to separate from it. That's what we have to do. So here, Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5 says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. I ask you to help me. Guide my words, Lord. Help me as I preach your word. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Use me. Help me with what to say. I pray you'd fill those here with your spirit, Lord God. Thank you for this place to meet. We pray your blessing on the preaching of your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, there's some warnings given right here. Again, I said this morning, it doesn't matter if some good may come from their evil, we're not to compromise with them. It doesn't matter, because I promise you almost every time some good will come from the evil, especially when you get to looking into to preachers or spiritual leaders, there's always some good's going to come from it. Because look, the most effective lie, the most effective deceit is the one that's closest to the truth. So it has to have some truth in it for Christians to accept it. And by the way, as we move farther and farther away from the Bible, as churches so-called do, it's getting less and less that it even has to resemble truth. Yep. It's getting so wicked. You think, I can't believe they're even accepting that. I can't believe they'd accept a sodomite as their preacher. What in the world is going on? Why would they do that? How could they do that? How could they justify that? Because as we get farther and farther away, anything goes. Anything's okay. Amen. Doesn't matter. We'll accept more and more. That's why we have to separate from it. So some good may come from it, but we're not to compromise with it. And again, the defense given is going to be, well, look at all the good they're doing and all the results. Surely this is blessed of God. Here's what the Bible says, Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Okay, a lot of preachers will talk about that. This is so good. We got to mark them and avoid them until you start doing that. Until you do what I did this morning. Amen. And then they don't want that. Don't do that. I mean, you can call out maybe, you know, Rick Warren and Joel Osteen. You can call out those guys, you know, but not another Baptist. You can't do that. Well, it says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So if it's contrary to the doctrine and they're stuck in that, it's not that they maybe misspoke and said something wrong and we're calling them out. No, it's not like that. It's like, this is where they're standing. This is the position that they're holding to. If they've done that, then you mark them by doing what I did this morning. You name their name so people know who to avoid. I could never stand it when a preacher would say, I'm not going to say who it is. You stinking coward. Why not? How do we know who to avoid? Amen. How do we know who to avoid? How do I know what's dangerous then if you won't tell me? Tell me. So I know to stay away from it. It makes no sense. But that's what happens. That's like we're going to eat some cake here, and we slice it all up, and we're like, well, one of them's poison, but help yourself. Well, which one? So I don't eat it. Will you tell me? Mark it, please. So I know to stay away from it. No, just go ahead. It's all right. Guess. Whichever one of you is throwing up, you have the poisoned one. They don't want to say. They're afraid to say who it is. But the Bible commands us to mark them and avoid them. You mark them so you know who they are. So I know, who do I avoid? Okay, I avoid this one. So now I can stay away from them. Avoid them. Turn with me, if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Save your spot in Deuteronomy. 1 Timothy 6:3. It's a little bit I'm going to read, so I want to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 3. 1 Timothy 6:3, the Bible says, if any man teach otherwise. Now who? If any, who are we talking about? If any who? Any man. It doesn't matter who it is, right? Amen. That's the Pope all the way to the pastor in this pulpit, right? If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, what does it say of this man? If this man won't consent to wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it say of this man? It doesn't matter how meek he stands there and smiles and says, you know, oh, I'm just, you know, I just don't judge sin. You know, that's just not what God's called me to. Well, if he called you to be a preacher, that's what he called you to. Amen.
Amen.
It's not just some guys he calls to, you know, to be mean and angry, and other guys he calls to, you know, be soft and prance around. It doesn't work like that. God calls you to preach. He calls you to preach all his counsel, right, the whole thing. So that means sometimes it'll be more serious, and other times it'll be, you know, more lighthearted. Because that's just what the Bible is. If we preach all the counsel of God, I mean, when we talk about heaven, you know, that's rejoicing right there. Amen. I'm excited about that. That's good stuff. But amen, I'm just as excited when I got to preach against sin. Because it's both. It's all. We encompass all of it. So it's not just like, well, you know, that's for you, not for me. It's not how it is. It says that man is proud. He's proud. If he won't preach all of God's counsel, you better ask, did God call him to preach first? That man's proud, even if he tries to act all humble and like, oh, no, not me. He is proud knowing nothing. Knowing nothing. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Why would all this stuff come about? Because this man won't teach wholesome words, sound doctrine. So everyone's like, well, wait a minute, I thought the Bible said this. He's like, well, you know, I had another video I could have showed of Joel Osteen that he's just like, well, Larry, I don't know, being interviewed by Larry King. And Larry King's saying, well, you know, Larry King's holding our position better than the preacher. He's like, well, don't you believe that once, you know, if someone doesn't accept Christ, they're going to hell? He's like, well, Larry, I don't know. I know it's true for me, but, well, Larry, I don't know. I mean, just some soft, effeminate wimp. I can't stand it.
Amen.
Amen. But look, it causes doubt and confusion. It causes evil surmisings. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. See, they don't know the truth. They're destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Supposing that gain is godliness. See, that's something else that's so often measured as being what you have to do. You got to gain something. That's what that whole Burlington revival was about. We had this many saved. We had this many under the tent. You know, that's rampant within Christianity, that gain is godliness. You know, and that's a trap anyone can fall into.
Amen.
That's why God warned kings. He says, "Don't number the people. Doesn't matter. You just serve me. Just do right. Just obey me. You don't need to worry about that. Let me worry about that." Unless he commanded them to number the people, that was the only time. He said, don't worry about that. That's a trap any of us can fall into. What are the numbers? How many people? And there's many that suppose that gain is godliness. Well, there's a bunch of people there. God must be blessing it. You sure? Because we can look at some wicked rock concert and there's a lot of people there. Is God blessing that?
Amen.
And there's a lot of people at the, you know, you show up at the Lobo basketball game, there'll be a lot of people there. Does that mean God's blessing that? You know, the so-called biggest church in America is Joel Osteen's, 25,000 people. Is God blessing that? Does God bless false doctrine? No. So supposing that gain is godliness isn't biblical, but there's so many preachers that will say, oh, this is something good. You know, it's blessed of God. Obviously, look at it. But it says they're destitute of truth. They don't submit to the doctrine which is according to godliness. That person's proud, knows nothing. So when God does this, when God brings this miracle that comes to happen here, as we see from these false preachers, or something good comes of it, what is God doing? When it seemingly looks like what they're doing is being blessed by God, God's testing you to see if you're going to obey His word.
Amen.
Are you going to follow that? Are you going to follow me? All it's going to do is reveal if you love the Lord and love truth. He says in verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. So you're not going to, don't listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you. God will send a test your way. So you really going to follow me? Really? You going to follow me? That's why sometimes, look, when people get saved, people, well, watch out. The devil's going to throw something at you. God may throw something at you. You get on fire for the Lord. Maybe you've just been kind of just going through the motions, just kind of somewhat following Him. And then all of a sudden you get fired up and you're like, I'm going to get serious about this. I'm really going to follow you, Lord. God says, really? Okay, good. Let me send a test your way. Let me send you a promotion at work. It's going to get you out of church on Sunday. But God's blessing me. You sure? You sure? God will send stuff to prove us. Your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God. This is the key. With all your heart and with all your soul. See, we have to love God supremely. Above any person in this earth, we have to love God. Above a spouse, above even children. You have to love God above your children. You have to. That was when my wife and I first heard that. That was like blasphemy, more to her ears than mine. But she was like, what? This we're lost. It's like, what? You know, it wasn't love God. It was that your husband comes before your children. That's what it was. And she was like, what? She's like, I can't believe. No way. I'm like, well, you know me, so that's easy. But it was just foreign. But that's biblical, by the way. Amen. That's biblical. God first, then your spouse, then your children. You have to love God more than all of that. God's to be number one. God's to be first. If God's first, then the decisions that you have to make are easier. I didn't say they're easy. I said they're easier. But that's what the key to all of this is, that He's going to prove you whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You can say it all you want. You can stand it. I love Jesus with everything I've got, but your actions prove it. Your actions prove if you do. How do you conduct yourself? How do you live your life? What example do you set forth for others to see? For your children to see? What do they see coming from you? What do your parents see coming from you, children? What are you showing them? Do you show them you love the Lord? Is that what's manifested in your life, that you love the Lord? Are you always fighting against them? Fighting against what they're trying to teach you, what they're trying to direct you towards? Parents, are you setting a godly example for them to follow after? That they can look at and say, this is right. That's something I know my parents aren't perfect, but they're striving to do right and they're following the Lord the best they can. And it's real. Whatever they've got, it's real. That has to be what we're putting down for them, what we're giving them to follow after. We're the ones that supposedly stand for the truth until it comes time to make a real decision to follow the Lord. And then God says, hey, do you love me? Are you going to follow me with all your heart? Because He says in verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. I mean, look at all that He's saying right there. Walk after the Lord your God, fear Him, keep His commandments, obey His voice, serve Him, cleave unto Him. Six things, six statements God makes that we're to do after God, how we're to follow God, how God's to be an integral part of our life. Does that describe your relationship with God, that you walk after the Lord, that you fear Him, that you keep His commandments, that you obey His voice, that you serve Him, that you cleave unto Him? I mean, when you wake up in the morning, you're like, God, I can't wait to spend time with You, and I'm cleaving to You. Or not quite. It's like, oh, I got to read my Bible. God wants us close. Cleaving to Him. Holding to Him. We're to continue following the Lord and His commandments no matter what the cost is. We either fear God or fear man. If we fear God, we're going to obey and serve Him. God sees a departure from His commandments and the enticement for others to do the same, that He demands complete separation. God, let me say that again. He sees a departure from His commandments and the enticement for others to do the same, that He demands complete separation from it. Just separate from that. And He uses some strong language right here. Now we understand, I hope you understand this, that we're in the New Testament dispensation, if I can word it like that. We're not the nation Israel. We're not under a theocracy. You know, we don't murder heretics. We don't kill heretics. I shouldn't say murder. We don't kill heretics. It is murder. But we don't kill them. Israel was different. They were directly a theocracy under God. God was the head of that government. God says, this is how you do things. And they were to kill heretics, to kill false prophets. This is what God says. He says, I'm so serious about this thing of those that are going to lead you astray from me, those that will pull you away from me, you kill them. Kill them. That's what God said. Now, we don't do that. In the New Testament, we just saw Romans 16, 17, 1 Timothy 6, 3 to 5. There's a bunch of verses we could look at, but it says, mark them and avoid them. Withdraw thyself. We separate from them. This is the same principle given right here, though, but for the nation Israel, God says this needs to be much more extreme. I don't want you to have nothing to do with them. By the way, it should be extreme for us, too, that look, we don't have to kill them. Can we at least separate from them? Can we at least back away from them and say, I don't want you influencing me. I don't want that. And we could justify everything they're doing wrong and say, well, it's not that big a deal. It's just a little thing. You know, it's just the music they listen to is really not really what it should be. It's not quite bad. I mean, I know it's, you know, it's CCM, it's contemporary Christian music, but they're taking the rock out of it. It's not that bad. But are we to even be like the world? See, that we can justify all of it. And we can say it's okay. It's not a big deal. But God says, I want some strict separation. In this passage, he says, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Kill the influence. Kill that influence. Destroy that influence. That's what he's saying in your life. Destroy it. Kill it. Go with me to Acts chapter 19, if you would. Save your spot, Deuteronomy. Go to Acts 19. All right, Acts chapter 19. Let's pick up. We'll just pick up in verse 16. Acts 19, 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So this is a devil-possessed man. Let me back up. I'm sorry. I should have started probably in verse 12. Let's start at verse 12. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them and evil spirits went out of them. That's speaking about Paul, okay? Verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Get this right here. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That's what revival looks like. That's what genuine revival looks like right there. Amen. People getting rid of their witchcraft and wicked things. Removing the dross so they can be a vessel for the finer. That's what they did. They got rid of all their curious arts. Everything they had associated with witchcraft. Removed it, destroyed it. This is what God's saying for us. He says, hey, that prophet, kill him. He shall be put to death. Why? Because he hath spoken to you. He hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Put it away from you. See, why did he say to do it? Because he has sought to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you. That's why I say the key to all of this is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul. Because if we don't, we won't do this. And we'll think, oh, that's ridiculous. That preacher is just overboard. He's taking that way too serious. You guys are way too uptight. God didn't think so. God didn't think it was like that. He said, get rid of it. Don't you love me? then why would you even want to be friends with somebody that's trying to pull you away from me? Why would you even want that? Why would you want to be close to that person at all, ever, if they're trying to pull you away from me? They're telling you things against what the Bible teaches, what your pastor teaches, what your parents teach. Why would you want to be near that person? Because you love that person and not God. Because you love that preacher and not God. That's what it comes down to. That's all it is. So I preach on Wednesday. Who's your master? Who's your master? No man can serve two masters. God's the one that redeemed you. He redeemed you out of bondage. If you're saved, God redeemed you. He died in your place. No person on this earth has done that for you.
Right.
Not one. That's why we have to love God supremely. And if we do, we'll be able to do this. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But we're not to fear man, we're to fear him. God. Do we fear God? Do we seek to cleave to God? The evil has to be put away as a cancerous cell. That's what it's talking about. It says at the end of verse 5, so shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Get rid of it. If you found out you had cancer and they're like, oh, quick surgery, we can remove it and everything should be good. It shouldn't be a problem. It won't spread. But you're going to have to go through this surgery. We're going to have to cut you and remove it. Most of us would say, no, I don't want to be cut. I don't like knives. Why are you trying to harm me? Do you hate me? Why would you do that? What kind of doctor are you? You don't care about me. No, we wouldn't say that, would we? We'd say, when? Sign me up tomorrow? Okay, I'll be here. Right? Get rid of it. Get this cancer. It's going to destroy me. It will kill me. Get it out of me. I want nothing to do with it. Why don't we look at sin like that? Why don't we look at sin like that? And let me say one better and one that's more practical. Why don't we look at the people that entice us to sin like that? Why don't we look at the family that tries to draw us away from Christ like that? Why don't we look at the friends that try and draw us away from Christ like that? It's just as cancerous. It's just as dangerous. God said you separate from it to put the evil away from amongst you. Why? So it doesn't spread. We're already naturally inclined towards evil. Just our flesh naturally wants what's evil. We desire that. So if there's something influencing us towards what our flesh desires, then hey, all right, yeah, let's do it. You're right. I mean, why was I listening to that preacher? Let's go for this. Let's do this. Why was I listening to what my parents said? They don't know anything. I know everything. So we go. We got someone that agrees with us. Yeah, that's right. Do that. Go that way. And we just follow along instead of separating from it. None of us would want cancer, but we say, oh, but they're my friends. But that's my family. That's my sister. That's my brother. I can't separate from them. That's my mom. That's my dad. That's my child. I can't separate from them. Okay. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Verse 6, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him. Think about what God's saying here. He's getting somewhere. He's saying, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shall thou spare, neither shall thou conceal him. Just don't hide him either. Look at this. Look at how serious God is about this. He just mentioned family. He says, your child, your brother, your sister, your spouse,
right,
your friend, which is as thine own soul. It doesn't get any closer than those types of relationships. What does he say? Verse 9, but thou shalt surely kill him. Now put yourself there. Think about who's your best friend, the closest sibling you have. Who are you closest with? Your spouse. Whoever that person is. Now think about, you put yourself kind of in that situation. Let's say, you know, whatever, we're Jews, you know, 2,500 years ago. Okay, and we come across this and we're going to, you know, to hear from the rabbi, and they're teaching us these things, and we know that we should only serve the Lord our God. And then that person that you're close to, that brother, that sister, that spouse, that parent, whoever it is, whoever that person is, that's as thine own soul, you're just as close as can be with them. You guys are best friends, and you're inseparable, and you love each other. And they come and they entice you secretly. No one's around. They say, you know, hey, let's go over here and serve other gods, which thou hast not known. Hey, come on over here. Let's go to this club I heard about. Let's go over here and party over here. Mom and dad don't need to know about it. Don't worry about it. Maybe your spouse says, you know what, we don't need to really follow all that the Bible says there. Let's go off and spend a weekend in Vegas. Come on, what's the big deal? Now put yourself in that situation. There, this person that you love dearly is enticing you to serve other gods. And here's what God asks you. This is why I said the key to all this is that you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. You have to love God supremely, because put yourself in this situation now. You're a Jew and you're here and somebody's enticed you to do evil, and you know, and you're just right away, your heart's just like boom, 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 boom. You're like, because you love God. And you're like, I can't believe they're telling me this. Why are they telling me this? Don't they remember a rabbi taught us, you know, 3 months ago about this very thing? How it was evil and wicked? How come this doesn't bother them? Why are they okay with this? How could we do this? And they're enticing you to do evil. And your heart just boom, 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 boom. And then your mind flashes back to this. Verse 8, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him. Have no pity for them. Neither shalt thou spare. Don't even hide him. Neither shalt thou conceal him. Don't spare him. Don't conceal him. So you can't be talking like that. Come on, we got to hide. You can't say that stuff. What if someone hears you? No, you don't do that. You don't try and cover for them. What do you do? But thou shalt surely kill him. God says it's that serious. It's that serious. Your walk with me is that serious. Do you love me? Because I'm going to test you. I'm going to test you, husbands. God will test you. God's going to test you. He says, do you love me? How are you going to lead your family? You going to lead your family to walk after me? You going to be like a Joshua? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't say, let me consent with my wife about that.
Right.
Let me ask my children what they think about this.
Amen.
He made the decision for them all. He says, no, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's not an option. It's not a choice. The choice is made. God says what he wants. So where do we stand? Are we going to do it, or are we going to let our children and our wives entice us away from doing right? We don't need to go to church tonight. Come on, let's just... Your family popped into town. Okay. All right. God's pretty serious about this stuff. Thou shalt surely kill him. Look at this next statement, verse 9. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Why? Because that'll affect everybody. That evil affects everybody. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It spreads. And that's how Israel ended up getting into the apostasy they got into when you get into the book of Judges, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Why? Because this right here was not following. Because they didn't follow that. Because they didn't love the Lord their God with all their heart. And they were allowed to be enticed away from following God. They let their flesh entice them away from it. A great example of what not to do is Samson. That man was ruled by his flesh, and because of that, his life was destroyed. He was saved, but his life was destroyed. What a waste. What a waste. Someone can be saved and do sinful things and do wrong. You can be a drug addict, strung out on the street, begging for money, and be saved. Do you want that? Who wants that? But our actions say we do, because we won't separate from the beginning stages that will get us there. Right. The beginning stages of just, I'm just not going to be in church. I don't need to read my Bible. I'm telling you, it's that basic. It's that simple that that's where it all starts. Because our heart's pulled away from the Lord. And this person seeking to thrust us away, to push us away from God. Get us away from Him. And we allow them to do it. We allow it to happen. And the people with the most influence on us are going to be our spouses, our children, our parents, and our friends. They'll influence you more than anybody to do right. Husbands, I'm telling you, you better stand. You better decide, I'm going to stand for this book. Because there's going to be times you're going to have to stand when your whole family's like, what are we doing that for? And you have to make that decision. And you can either tuck your tail between your legs and just be like, okay. And it happens in homes, I'm telling you. It happens. Husbands cower at their family, at their children. Don't do what they should. We need to stand. We need to get a backbone and say, nope, we're not doing that. And you need to be the bad guy sometimes. Nobody wants to be. I don't. I don't like it. I don't want to be it. I'm like, great, I have to bring this up. I don't want to. But we have to. Parents, you got to stand. You have to lead your homes. Well, I'm telling you, it's as simple as just letting your children run you. Right. Don't let your little 1, 2-year-old, 3-year-old run your life. You dictate to them what the schedule is. You tell them, no, it's bedtime, you're going to bed. Scream their head off. I'm telling you, some people don't believe me. People don't believe us when we say this. We let Desiree, when she was like, I don't know how old she was, 9 months? 6 months. All right, thank you. 6 months. She had her days and her nights mixed up. And it was a nightmare for us. I mean, this thing was horrible. I mean, we're up all night, kids screaming her head off, awake and feeding her, trying to put her to bed. And I was like, this is enough. I like my sleep, okay? I need my sleep. I was like, we're not doing this anymore. We are going to, this kid's crying all night. I don't care. I'll let her scream her head off. And that's exactly what we did. How cruel. Nope. Hey, man, I got sleep. It lasted, was it 2 days? One. Just one night. Screamed her head off all night. Worst night of all of our lives. We hated it. I mean, it was awful. I'm telling you, it was horrible. But praise God, after that, things got better. Right. Why is that? Because if we let her run our life then how's it going to be now when she's 15 years old? Telling me what's going to happen. Dictating the terms. No. You've got to stop that thing now. Amen. When they're little. When you have control of them. You can make them. You say, oh, you're coming with me. No. Yes, you are. Come here. Pick them up and you carry them. I mean, I got the arm drag, you know, dad's dragging me, you know, fighting, going off to the whooping you're about to get.
Right.
But you can control them then. But try that when they're 15, 16 years old. We're going to start laying down some ground rules now. What? I'm going to have to listen to you all my life. Now I'm going to have to. You obey me. Well, you think that's not real? Oh, it's real. Yeah, amen, it's real. There's always training going on in the home. There is always training going on. Train up a child in the way he should go. Someone's always being trained. Somebody's always being trained. It's either the parent or the child. We're commanded to train our children, not our children train us. Man, I used to let my kids, if I had to feed them, which my wife did it most of the time, but if I had to, I'm like, I'm going to let that kid scream their head off because, you know, if I'm waking up at night with them, they're going to scream their head off. I want them hungry so they go back to sleep quick and eat that food. See, what? How could you do that? They're all alive. They're okay. They made it. Amen. Because I want those kids asleep. I didn't let them tell me when I want this, I want that in the store. No. They don't get it. No means no. See, if you give in on your no, they just trained you. And you trained them that this doesn't mean no. My no doesn't really mean no. Training's always happening. My no doesn't mean no. And they know that. So if I throw a big enough fit long enough, I'm going to get what I want. And it works. I'm like, I watch some parents, I'm like, please, just don't tell them no, just give it to them. Please, just give it to them, because you're not going to follow through on it. I'm like, please, would you just give it to them and stop making yourself look like a fool? Because that's what it is. I'm not picking on anybody here, okay? I just want you to know that. I've just seen this too much. My wife works with toddlers. I've seen it a bunch with children. Just give them what they want if you're not going to make them do what you said. I'm hard-headed as a bull. Once I said no, it's going to be no. I'm like, we'll fight to the death before I give in. I'm telling you. I'm not losing, all right? You guys know I don't like to lose. But look, husbands, you've got to lead your homes. We have to, because they will. They're going to push. And because they're trying to figure out, understand your children also trying to figure out what they believe, where they stand. Well, mom and dad hold to this stuff. Why? So answer their questions. Help them. And we could all get better than that. I know I could. I can get better at that. Teaching my kids. Helping them understand things. All of us can improve in those areas. Every one of us. We've got to help them understand. When they're little, they will joyfully accept what you teach them. They will. It's like, no, we don't do that. We don't do this. Alcohol's bad. You know, and they're like, alcohol's bad. It's wicked. No, I mean, they got it. We go to church. I mean, they got it. But then they get older and, man, I don't know what happens. They start getting their own mind. And they start saying, well, why? Well, why do we do this? Why do we do that? Why can't we do this? My friends do this. Why can't I? I won't say which kids say this stuff, but there's kids out there that say stuff like that. Amen. But they start thinking for themselves. And it's natural. Because they have to figure out, well, do I believe this? Amen. We want that, so we got to give them the answers. But we have to hold firm in that. Don't let them pull you away. You kill that. Kill it. Put your foot down and say no. That's not going to happen. And sometimes make the hard, unpopular decision, but that's what has to be done. Thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him. Now think about that, to put him to death. This thing's so serious that your hand has to be first upon. What time are we supposed to finish?
When you're done.
I know, amen, when I'm done, but how long have we been here? I don't want to keep everyone here forever. I'm not done. We got a lot, so we won't go till I'm done because we'll be here till 9. But where was I? I don't even know where I was at now. You messed me up, brother, when I'm done. All right, let me go back and look here. Let me see where I was. All right, your hand's got to be first upon him. Think about that. Put yourself there, that your hand has to be first upon him. That's some serious stuff right there. That's some serious stuff, because you're about to put that person to death. You better be real sure. You're not going to walk into this thing just real casually. You're going to know, man, this person's a full-blown, full-out idolatry. I mean, that's just where their heart is set on that. I've talked to them. I've tried to pull them out of it. Nothing I say is helping. Nothing I say is going to bring them from that. I've tried. And look, this is what it talks about when it talks about, I think it's in, I forget where it's at, maybe Deuteronomy, but where it talks about if your child's rebellious, it might be Numbers, I forget. But if your child's rebellious, you bring them before the elders of the city and they stone them. No parent's going to just like do that, just be like, kill them. You know, they're done. I'm done with that teenager. I'm done. Just stone them. They're done. Are you watching this? Look at your sister. This is what happens when you disobey. All right? No parent's going to just easily walk into that thing. That's a parent that's at their wit's end. They've done everything they can think of. They've tried everything. They've prayed. They've fought with their child. Every single thing they can think of. And they say, what else do I do, God? Where am I? Where do I go next? But that child's just rebellious and won't listen to nothing. That's a parent that's brought to the brink and just says, I can't anymore. I've got nothing left in me. I can't do this. I've got these other children. You can't influence them anymore. We're done with you. That's a parent that's where they've gotten to. That they're going to bring their child to the elders. And it says child, but it's going to be like, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 year old. That's what it's talking about. You brought that adult, okay, child to the elders and you say that they're rebellious. They won't listen to anything I say. Stone them. Stone them. Your own child. God put that in there. Well, how could he? I don't know. Bible says there's a sin unto death. God feels that way. There's a Christian, there's a sin you can commit that's unto death. God says, that's it. You're done. Come on up. You're done. Stone that child. Put yourself in that situation. How serious, how disastrous would things have to be in your home for you to say, I don't even know what to do, God. Here's where we're at. Are we really going to do this? You know how many conversations mom and dad have had when something like that goes on? To make a decision like that we're just give this child over, we're done. Now this is what it's saying for the person to do. Because you're the first to lay your hands on them. You've turned them in. You're not concealing them. You're not hiding them. You've tried to talk to them. You've done everything you can think of. And now the Bible says, hey, you're going to do this thing. You better make sure of it. You better make sure of it and you better know where you stand and you're going to be the first one to lay your hands on them because you're saying, yep, I've been a witness to all of this. I know this isn't nonsense. This is truth. And here's, I'm having my part in this in recognizing that they're wrong and you lay your hands on them. However it may be, maybe you throw the first stone. Maybe they physically had them come lay their hands on them. I don't know. But say, this is where we're at. This is what's happened here. See, it's going to make you think, if that's a situation, you're going to say, am I willing to do that? Am I willing to go publicly in front of everybody and say that? And put my hands on that person that I love dearly as my own soul. Would I do that to my spouse? We're one flesh. Closer to my spouse than anybody in this world. And I fought and fought with my spouse. And they're still heart set on following after idolatry, turning away from God and pulling our family away from God. Am I willing to turn them over to this and lay my hands on them? That's some serious thought goes into that. But God says some separation needs to happen. Why? To put the evil away from among you. So it doesn't draw you away. It's your own family enticing you to do wrong. The ones you love enticing you to do wrong. God says, I can't allow that influence. I'm not saying we need to kill our spouses, okay? I'm not saying we need to kill our children. I'm showing us how serious God says this thing of evil influence is. Right. We need to separate from it. We need to guard ourselves from it. I'm not telling any of you to leave your spouse. That may have to happen. I don't know. That takes some serious thought. But as the New Testament says, if you have a lost spouse and they're pleased to dwell with you, then just okay, amen, we'll just let it be. If they're okay with you serving the Lord, leading your children, that praise God. Then just keep going forward in that. That's what God says. But we have to separate ourselves from the evil influences that are out there. We can't allow them to draw us away from the Lord. Amen. It says, thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death. And afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die. Because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. So see, we talk about revival. We want revival to take place in our church. Then don't be ashamed to stand for the Lord. Don't be afraid to separate from sin, and maybe it'll spread to somebody else here. Maybe you can encourage somebody else in doing that very thing. Maybe someone else will say, hey, that's what I need to do too. They did it, I could do it. And it'll help. And as it says right there, and all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. Because someone was serious about their love for God. Are we serious about our love for God? Are you serious about your love for God? That you're willing to make the hard decisions to separate from what's evil. Husbands, mothers, wives, to take a stand against what's wrong and separate from it. In whatever form it may take, whoever it may come from. But we separate from it. Because that's what God expects of us. For our own protection. So we're not like, how close can I get to the line? I'm going to ride the line. No. I want to stay away from the line. I'm not going to get as close to it as I can. I'm going to avoid it. I want to be over here so that the danger zone's way over there. So when I trip and stumble, I'm still safe. That's what we have to do. Are you willing to do that in your own life? Let's pray. Father,